about the fear of the unexpected. One thing that I thought about when I was preparing for this is this game that we used to play on the computer when I was a kid called the Oregon Trail. Did anybody play the Oregon Trail or know what it is? Okay. It was this game that simulated going on the Oregon Trail, right? So it was pretty fun because you got to make a lot of the decisions. You got to choose the name of your group. So every person in their group you got to name. So you'd give them your friends' names, or, you know, they'd be named Dumbface or whatever, you know, because you're a kid and you're immature. So you name your people, and then you get to go on your trip, and you get to choose when to leave, and you get to buy all your stuff, and you get to say, hey, we're going at a fast pace or a slow pace, or we're doing meager portions or filling portions, and you get to make all these choices, and it's kind of fun, and it's different every time. So we played this game, and it was supposed to be educational, but it was just fun. So what would happen is, if you're not familiar with the game, it didn't matter how well you prepared. You'd run out of food, so you'd be like, okay, next time I'm buying food. So at the beginning, when you could buy food, you'd stock up on food. But then these random things would happen and you'd lose your food. This game is famous for the unexpected, okay? Out of nowhere, things happen. And it just tells you. It's not like, hey, do you want to do something about this? It's like, no, this terrible thing happened. Like, for instance, Mary has a broken arm. Not, you can do anything about it. Not, do you want to stop and try to find a doctor? Just, it happened. Deal with it. Or a thief comes. A thief comes during the night and steals 48 bullets. Not, you can fight off the thief. You can try to guard your wagons better. No, it just happened. Or fire. A fire in the wagon resulted in the loss of one wagon axle and 5 pounds of food. Well, good to know. Thanks for it. Just, you're tooling along, going on, and then bam, and then you're going, and a fire, and all this stuff. And you're going along, and then somebody gets sick. Jennifer has measles. So, anybody named Jennifer here, I'm sorry, you don't have measles. No offense. So, people just get sick, and it's not like, do you want to give them medicine? Do you want to? No, just, that's a fact. She has measles. Or, this is the big one in the Oregon Trail, right? Dysentery. You always get dysentery if you play the Oregon Trail. Carol Ann has dysentery. It became so famous, in fact, and it's kind of a catchphrase of this game, that you can get a t-shirt. You have died of dysentery, is what that says. So you can get an Oregon Trail t-shirt if you want. And that's what it'll tell you when you die. Say, you have died. Okay. It just seemed like no matter what you did, how well you prepared, you could buy all this food, and then a thief would just steal it, or the wagon would catch on fire, or you'd go to a river. See, when you got to a river, you could pay to ferry across, you could attempt to ford it, or you could seal the wagon and attempt to float it, okay? And it would always tell you how deep it was. So it'd say, like, you know, this river is 3 inches deep. Do you want to? You'd be like, okay, we could ford that. And then, no, 3 inches is going to capsize your wagon, and you're going to lose everything. Like this here, these people tried to float across, and this is what happened to them. The wagon tipped over while floating. You lose one set of clothing, 69 bullets, two wagon axles, 228 pounds of food, and Kevin drowned. So I'm sorry, buddy. I'm sorry. It's nice knowing you. So, sorry, Kevin. All Kevin's in the room. So, anyway, it just, there's nothing you can do about it. It's not, it just happened. And if you ever played this game, you know the frustration of these things, because it just, out of nowhere, boom, there's nothing you can do about it. And it always makes me laugh, and it's a game that's made fun of a lot because of that very thing. But I think there's a little bit of truth about life in there. Because this is what happens. We prepare, we plan, we try to have everything set in place so everything will work out perfectly, and out of nowhere, we get swept away. You know, we go wading into a 6-inch river, and life just sweeps us off our feet. People that we love get sick, and there's nothing we can do about it. We get that phone call that just stops us in our tracks. The people say, you know, there's been a terrible accident. You get the results back from the test, and it's not in your favor. The unexpected can change everything. And it doesn't matter how well we planned. It doesn't matter how well we prepared. It's still going to come. So what do we do? I mean, how do we deal with that? Where do we turn in those times that come unexpectedly to us? Where do we turn? What do we do with this fear and hurt that comes with unexpected things And so we're going to start by looking at how to prepare for the unexpected. What do? We know it's going to come. How do we prepare? And the first thing is to expect it. I mean, we have to be real and say, you know what? These things are going to come in my life. I can't live my life pretending that unexpected things aren't going to happen. And in fact, the Bible teaches us that the unexpected will come. It's going to be there. It's going to come. We accept it pretty readily outside of spiritual arenas. You know, we talk about Murphy's Law. Anything that can go wrong will go wrong. It's just going to happen. It happens. People have rainy day funds. You know, we try to put money away to have an emergency fund. Why? What specifically is that for? I don't know. That's why we have it, because something's going to come and we're going to need some money. And I want to make sure we're okay. We do this all the time. We expect things. You know, cars break down, faucets leak, kids need shoes. I mean, life happens. Mary breaks her arm. It happens. We can't avoid it, and we shouldn't be surprised by it. Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's in your notes there. In Matthew 7, he says this, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." Jesus is telling us we need to build our lives on the truth of his word. His teaching is the key to a secure life. But what I'll point out is that Jesus isn't saying if floodwaters come. You know, if a storm comes, if there's a heavy rain. His implication is it will. Storms are going to come. Storms in life are a guarantee. What's not guaranteed is how we react to it and how we prepare for it. But we should be expecting trouble. We should be expecting things to come out of nowhere. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "I have told you this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." So he goes from implying that you're going to have troubles and trials to just saying it, to saying, look, you will. You will, not might, not maybe, not if you're not a good enough Christian, bad things will happen. You will have troubles. Life is going to throw you curveballs. And it doesn't say one or two. Like, in your whole life, you'll have one really big trial. It says many. You have many trials. In James 4, verse 13, James says, "Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town, and we will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone." What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this and that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans, and such boasting is evil. We don't know what's coming. We can make a plan and say, this is going to happen. This is what I'm going to do tomorrow. But we don't really know that's going to happen. We don't know that I'm going to be here tomorrow. We don't know that I'm going to be physically able to do that thing tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to be hurt or my car might break down and I can't go and meet you in town and do this and help you and whatever. We can make plans, but we don't know what's going to happen. This always makes me think of a song lyric that says, "Every plan is a tiny prayer to Father Time." Every time we make a plan, it's saying, really, I hope I have time for this. I hope that this will work out. We don't know what's going to happen. And that's over and over and over in the scriptures. We see that. We assume that things are going to happen a certain way, but we don't know. And the Bible clearly points out that fact. The unexpected will come. The question is, how will you prepare for it? And like I said, the first is to expect it, but also we need to commit the unexpected to God. We need to say, you know what, I don't know what's coming, and you do, so I'm going to trust you with that. I want to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, that Matthew 7 passage. Not only is Jesus saying storms will definitely come, he's saying you need to commit your life to me. You need to commit your life to my teaching. Your life needs to be a house. You're choosing where you're going to live your life spiritually. How are you going to live your life? How are you going to build the daily decisions of your life? Are you going to build it on the teachings of Christ, or are you going to build it on something else? And anything else will crumble. Anything else will not hold you up when those bad days come, when the unexpected comes. We need to hear his words and put it into practice. It's a simple command, but it's very difficult to live out. But that's what Jesus calls us to. Storms are going to hit us. We can't do anything about it. We can't stop it. But we can choose where we place our faith. We can choose where we're building our house. You know, the church, most of you probably know, the church has recently bought some property. And it's our vision and our hope that that would one day be the site of Concordia Wesleyan Church. But, you know, there's a process there. One of the things that we've been doing is doing a geological survey to say, is it safe to build here? Will this hold a building? Will this hold a building of the size we want to build? All those kind of questions that we have to go. It's part of the process of looking and moving that direction. Because you can't just go and start building a building, right? You need to have a plan. You need to know where it's going to be. You need to know how big it's going to be. You need to know that it can stand. Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? It was a good idea. Poor execution. And this is how it is. We need to choose where we're building our life because it matters what the foundation of our life is. And when we're choosing a foundation, really what we're doing is committing our future to that foundation. When you build a real literal house, you're committing the future of that house to this is a good piece of land, this is a good form of foundation. We're building it up to code, we're building it in a strong way. We're committing the future of this house to this foundation. And if this foundation fails, the house will fall. And our life is no different. We're committing our lives. We're putting all our eggs in one basket to say, we're putting it here in Christ or we're putting it somewhere else. And if we put it somewhere else, Jesus tells us what's going to happen. Our life is going to come crashing down. When the unexpected comes, our life will come crashing down. We need to commit the unexpected to God. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. When we're trusting God with our decision-making, when we're trusting God with our future, that's when we can have success. We can have an assurance of success. And it might not be our plans. It might not be the way we saw it. But God will give us success. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. We can't see what's coming down the pike. We can't see what's coming next. We have to commit that to God and trust in his understanding, trust in his wisdom. If you go on in Proverbs 3, verse 21, he says, my child, don't lose sight of common sense and discernment. Hang on to them. They will refresh your soul. They are like jewels on a necklace. They will keep you safe on your way, and your feet will not stumble. You can go to bed without fear. You can lie down and sleep soundly. You do not need to be afraid of sudden disaster. That's what we're talking about, right? The unexpected sudden disaster. You don't need to be afraid of it. You do not be afraid of sudden disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked, for the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. That doesn't mean that we won't ever have something bad happen. But when those things come, we have a refuge. Corrie ten Boom said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. We don't know what's coming, but we know who God is. And we know that his track record. We can look back in our lives, and if you don't know God or you haven't known God very long, ask someone who does and ask them about God's track record in their life. Because we look back and we can see God was here and he was helping me. God was here and he was there. God was here and he came through. So you know what? I know what God does and God comes through. I don't know what the future holds, but I'm going to commit it to him because he comes through. Don't be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Psalm 91, I love this. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. There's a lot of unexpected things in this passage. Terrors, arrows, diseases, darkness, disaster, death. There's a lot in there, but the psalmist says, don't be afraid of them. You won't be afraid of them. Doesn't mean, like I said a minute ago, it doesn't mean nothing bad will ever happen. But it means when those things come into our life, we have a refuge. We have a safe place in Christ. And I want to point out that this is a conditional statement. That refuge, that safe place, is conditional. There's a qualifier. It's in the first verse. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High. Not everyone. That doesn't apply to everyone. It applies to those who are living in the shelter of the Most High. I think that's an interesting phrase. Where are you living? Are you living in the shelter of the Most High? And it makes me think of back to Jesus in the house on the solid rock. Where are you living your life and where are you building your house? I want to live my life in the shelter of the Most High. And I want to build my life on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and his words. See, I think a lot of times we have other things. We think, we know bad things are coming. We know that sudden things are going to come, the unexpected things are going to come. We have faith in other things. We say, well, you know, we have some money saved up, or, you know, we're doing pretty well. That's fine. We say, you know, I'm scrappy. I'm a survivor. You know, well, I've got through worse things than this, and if things come, then I'll make it through, you know. I never let anything get me down. And that's great. Those are both great. It's great to have money put away and have financial security. It's great to have, you know, tenacity and the ability to push through things that are difficult. But you know what? There's going to come a day when financial security is going to be threatened. And all the money you have saved up might not be enough. There's going to come a day when no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you work to push through, to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, it won't be enough. If we're building our foundation on what I can do because I have the power to get myself out of things somehow, it might work for some things, but there's going to be a day when it's not enough. And the psalmist said, those who rest in the shelter of the Most High will find rest. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest. That's the only place where we can know we can have rest. So we can expect the unexpected, and we can commit it to God so that we're ready. But then when it comes, when that unexpected day actually comes, what do we do? How do we respond to the unexpected? When it comes, how do we react? And I want to say it's okay to be upset. When unexpected things come and it's hard, it's okay to be upset. All through the Bible we see this. This is, I say, acknowledge the bad and thank God for the good. It's okay to acknowledge that this is a hard situation. This hurts. This is painful. God, I don't understand this. God, I don't think I deserve this. It's okay to feel that way. We have lots of examples in the Bible. One of the best maybe is Job. Job lost, he was a very wealthy man, and he lost his whole financial security. He had a total financial ruin in one day. And on that same day, all of his 10 children died. And I think this qualifies as the unexpected. Out of nowhere. And he reacts like any of us would react. He's just in shock. He's grieving. In Job 1, verse 20, it says, Job stood up, tore his robes in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground. What else would you do? It's okay to acknowledge that this is a hard day. This is a painful day. But you know what? He didn't stop there. He acknowledged that, you know what, this is painful and I'm grieving. But when he fell to the ground, he didn't just fall to the ground, he fell to the ground in worship. And he thanked God for what was good. And he said, I came naked from my mother's womb and I will be naked when I leave. God gave me what I had. Sorry, the Lord gave me what I had and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. And he says, you know what? God is still good. And the song, it makes me think of the song we sang, in all of my life, in every season, you are still God, and I have a reason to sing. That doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean you pretend like nothing's wrong. That's why I say acknowledge the bad. It's okay. But we need to focus on the good and say, you know what? God is still good in the midst of this. David does this a lot in the Psalms. There's lots of Psalms that have this kind of pattern where David is complaining to God. He's saying, God, what is the deal? And then he comes and he says, you know what? No matter what's going on in my life and whatever injustices I feel like I'm being served, God, you are still good and I trust you. Psalm 13 is a great example of that. It says, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long must my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. Do you hear the frustration in that? He's acknowledging the bad things in his life. He's saying, God, this is frustrating. I don't understand this. This isn't fair. I didn't expect this. I didn't see this coming, and it's blindsided me. How long do I have to keep struggling with this, God? How long are you going to ignore me? He's acknowledging all this frustration, all this bad things from the unexpected in his life. But you know, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just complain and then let it be. He says, you know what? I still trust you. And in the next verse he says, but I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I sing to the Lord because he is good to me. This is a terrible situation, but God is still good. And do you think God needed to know that he was still good? Do you think he needed David to say that? God, you're good. Yeah, I know. That was for David. He said that for himself because he is directing his heart back to the truth that God is good. He's reminding himself of who he trusts. You know what? This is really hard, but I trust God. I rejoice. You've rescued me. I've seen it in the past. You've come through for me before, and I know you will again. He's redirecting his heart to trusting God. There's a passage where Jesus goes to raise Lazarus from the dead. And his sisters, before he died, had sent messages saying, hey, he's sick, he's dying, he's not doing well, come and help. We need your help. And Jesus waited, and he went, and by the time he had gone, Lazarus was already dead. And Mary and Martha, his sisters, both individually come out and talk to him. And they say the same thing. Jesus, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. Isn't that acknowledging the bad? Saying, Jesus, I needed you. Jesus, I needed you and you weren't here. And I think we feel sometimes like that. Jesus had another plan. He had more going on. And he wanted to give glory to God. He had another plan there. But in that moment, they're being hit by the unexpected. And Martha, she says, if you were here, my brother would not have died. But she has a statement of faith in there too. She thanks God for the good. She said, but even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And she doesn't understand what Jesus is about to do. But she has faith that he's still good. There's bad things happening, but God is still good. And even Jesus, when he's dying on the cross, says, my God, why have you forsaken me. Pastor David talked about this last week. I encourage you to listen to that message if you weren't here last Sunday. But my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22, which I have in your notes. Why are you so far away from me when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you don't answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. This is bad. God, I'm crying out to you and you're not answering. But then he turns it and he says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you and you rescued them. That's the track record. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. And if you skip down to verse 22, he says, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among the assembled people. Praise the Lord, all you who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel. It's okay when the unexpected comes. It's okay to be hurt. It's okay to take it in. And praising God in the midst of that doesn't mean that we put on a fake smile and say everything is okay and I'm totally fine and God is good and praise Jesus, but I don't really mean that. It's not about being fake. It's about being real with the pain and hurt in our life and saying, you know what, even though this hurts more than anything I've ever experienced, I'm going to still trust God. Acknowledge the bad, but thank God for the good. Another thing I want to say is that we need to look for God in the unexpected. You know, a lot of times there's something going on that we don't see. God is working and we don't realize it. It's unexpected, it might be uncomfortable, but God is doing something bigger. And I've up till now just focused on the unexpected in a bad light, but there are things that are unexpected that are good, right? Anybody found $5 in a parking lot ever? It's a good feeling, right? There are times when things are good, and even when they're not, God can take unexpected bad things and use them for good. Unexpected bad things and turn them around. This is what God loves to do. Rick Warren said, your greatest ministry will likely come from your deepest pain. The thing that hurt you the most, God can use that probably for you to serve other people as in the biggest way that you ever will in your life. There's a phrase that we say a lot around this church that is, God never wastes a hurt. It doesn't mean that the hurt wasn't real. It doesn't mean that the hurt was good in and of itself. But God doesn't waste it. He uses it and he turns it into something good. When the unexpected comes, don't just dismiss it as random act of bad luck. Look for God in it. And if you can't see God working in it, ask God to help you have faith to say, God, I'm trusting that you will use this for good. I don't see how. It's painful. It's horrible. I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to trust that you're working. You know, I don't think Joseph in the Bible, he didn't expect that his brothers would try to kill him. But they were going to. And they only stopped because they figured, hey, let's not kill him, let's just sell him. And then we're not actually killing him, but we still get rid of him. He didn't expect to be sold as a slave. I'm sure he didn't expect to be accused of a crime he didn't commit and thrown into prison. I'm sure he didn't expect to stay in prison, even though someone had promised to try and get him out and speak on his behalf. I'm sure he didn't expect to be second in command of the entire nation of Egypt, though. Joseph's life should have been a disaster. It should have been a horrible train wreck disaster. All these unexpected bad things happened to him. But God had a reason. God was working something bigger. And later in his life, when he's reconciled with his family, they're worried that he's going to have hate towards them, and he's going to treat them poorly because he's second in command in Egypt, and they're at his mercy. And he tells them in Genesis 50, verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me into this position so I could save the lives of many people." God was working in those unexpected things. And probably, even if Joseph trusted and knew that and said, "I believe God is working," he probably couldn't see how. "I don't know how this is going to help anybody. I don't know how this is going to make anything better." Romans 8:28, Paul says, "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." God takes bad things and makes them good. I mean, that's what he does with us. The Bible tells us we're sinful people, but he takes us and he makes us something good. And that's what he does with the unexpected in our life as well. The next thing is that we need to realize that God prepares us for the unexpected. A lot of times, you know, a phrase that I thought of when I was preparing for this is that when people talk about unexpected things in our life, something that we say is, "Nothing could have ever prepared me for this. Nothing could have ever made me ready for this situation in my life." And I think that's fair to say. But what if someone was? What if you were being prepared and you just didn't know it? God prepares us. I believe that God uses the unexpected to prepare us for other things, and that he uses situations in our life to prepare us for what's coming. I look at Moses, and Moses was called to lead the people out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and God said, "I want you to be the leader and lead them out in my name." Now, Moses is about the perfect guy to do this. Of all the Israelites who are mostly slaves, he's the one guy who is raised in the palace. Who knows how the palace works? Who knows who to talk to? Who knows how to set up a meeting? Who knows the etiquette of the court? Moses. Why? Because of the, what some would say, a chance encounter that his life was spared from floating down the river, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. What if God was preparing him? And I say, what if? God was preparing him. When he ran away from Egypt, he was a shepherd for 40 years. Is that something that a lot of people would choose to do? Maybe not. But he has all this experience leading sheep. And then God says, "I want you to lead my people," who, as it turns out, end up being a lot like sheep. And even Jesus, when he comes, you know, when he comes to earth later, he calls us sheep. And maybe God was preparing him. I think God prepares us all the time. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." God has good things in store for us. God has good works for us to do in store for us. Not just good things to happen to us, but for us to do good things. And he's preparing us every day for that. And he's also preparing us for bad days that are coming, for unexpected days that are coming. Do you ever think that God is preparing us for something? I also want to say, look, when we're looking for God in the unexpected, that God's love is unexpected. You know, this is the turn. This is the good unexpected. Because a lot of bad things are unexpected, but you know what? The most unexpected thing of all is that God loves us. No one would have suspected. We shouldn't expect that. We hear it all the time, and it's become cliche, "Jesus loves you." But if you stop and think about it, why? God created this whole universe, and of all everything he created, he created us special, and he loves us specially, differently than any other thing he created. It's unexpected. No one would have expected that. Psalm 8:3, David says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." Why do you care? God's love is unexpected. No one would have predicted it. Even the way that humanity was created, if you look in Genesis chapter 1, is different. Everything in the universe was created by the spoken word of God, except for humans. "Let there be light," and it was so. "Let the seas of earth be gathered to one place," and it was so. "Let the land produce seed-bearing plants and their kinds," and all this, and it was so. God had the power to just say, "Let humanity exist," and then poof, Adam and Eve. But when it comes to mankind, in Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind." He made us. He didn't speak us into being. He made us. And I think that's significant. God cares about us. And that should take us by surprise a little bit. In Exodus 3, we go back to Moses, and God is calling Moses to lead the people. It says, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering." God sees your pain, God sees your hurt, and it bothers him. "I'm concerned about that. I'm going to do something about it." And in this story, God was concerned enough about it that he sent someone to deliver them. And he also sent Christ to deliver us. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. One of the most known Bible verses there is, John 3:16. God cared. And that should catch us by surprise. The woman at the well was caught by surprise. She was a Samaritan, and Jesus was sitting there at the well, and when she came to draw water, he asked her for a drink. And this is in John chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans." Jesus was reaching out to her with an act of love to say, "You matter." And she was surprised. It took her aback to say, "Why do you care?" God's love is unexpected. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." Jesus did the unexpected. He reached out to her in love and said, "You're a person who I love. And I don't care what nationality you are. I don't care that you're a woman. You're a person who I care about." And it took her by surprise. It was unexpected. And God did that for all of us. Romans 5:6 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Christ died for you and I. He took a step farther than having a conversation with us by a well. He went so much farther to say, "I'm going to give my life so that these people can have life." Paul says in Romans 5, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." People don't die for other people very often. I mean, it happens, but it's not an everyday occurrence, right? People don't give up their lives that often. And when they do, it's usually for a really good person or someone they really cared about and loved. And Paul says, even for a really good person, that doesn't happen very often. But God did it for people who hated him. Jesus gave his life for people who wanted to have nothing to do with him. And that includes you and me. Before we could even reject Christ, he died for us. And that's the most unexpected thing of all. That Christ would care enough to die for us is the most unexpected thing of all. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. And that's the best news there is. But the best news there is doesn't do anything if you do nothing with it. Christ came and died for your sins, and he came and died for my sins. But if we don't do anything with that, it doesn't do us any good. What do we do with it? It makes me think back to Jesus one more time on the Sermon on the Mount and the foundation of your house. He said, if you hear my words and do them, you're like a wise builder. If you hear my words, his words that spoke the truth, that he came to die. What are you going to do with that? Because I want to be building my house on the rock, the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and his truth. I want to live in the shelter of the Most High. So when the unexpected comes, I have a shelter. I have a safe place. Isaiah 43 says this, "Now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who had created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, 'Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by my name, and you are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God.'" God says, I'm going to be with you. When the unexpected comes, I've ransomed you. I've paid for your life. I'm going to be with you. Build your life on the truth of my word. We sang, "It is well with my soul." This has this whole message in this one song. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. It's the most unexpected thing. That God would take our sins upon himself. And then in verse 2 it says, though Satan should buffet and trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. The unexpected is going to come. Trials and storms are going to come. Satan is going to try his best to buffet and take us down. But Christ has regarded our helpless estate. He shed his blood for our souls. The most unexpected thing of all. So that we could build our lives on the truth of his word. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you that you are there in the unexpected. You are working in the unexpected. You are building us up. But God, also we just thank you that you did the most unexpected thing of all. And that you loved us, that you noticed us, that you care about us. And God, I pray that we would do something with that. We wouldn't let it just be a story that we hear. But God, we would build our lives on the truth of your word. That we would live in the shelter of the Most High. And when the storms of life come, we can know that we are secure because we've built our life on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. God, we ask these things in your name. Amen.